Okay, just to get started, since the habit is to get yous chatting, and you know, Dave made a point in getting yous in your groups of five, if you have an opinion on the cross and the resurrection, and that can be, you know, whether you don't have one, you don't think it's significant or anything, but just talk. Pick one if you can, but just, does it matter? What's the point of it? What does it mean to you? Just quickly, in your groups, I just want to sort of get you thinking about it before I start, because I'm going to talk about a few facts, and then I want to talk about something personally that I've been thinking about. So does the cross, does Jesus's death, does the cross matter, and does the resurrection matter? And what does it mean? You know, does it matter to you? And if it doesn't matter or mean anything, that is a relevant answer. You can say that if you want to. Although sort of scanning the room quickly, I don't think there's going to be many of that. But, you know, it is an answer if you want to say that. So just a couple of minutes quickly. Does the cross matter? Does Jesus' death matter? Does his resurrection matter? And, you know, how do you feel about that? Conversations that you've had, I could sort of hear snippets. and I hope it just gets you starting thinking about this, because the thing for me is reading the two chapters of the book that we've been looking at, The Reasons for God by Tim Keller. I'm going to be honest, I find them kind of boring. I know, sorry. I found it was just... it was too sort of factual, I think, is the thing. You know, for me, this is quite personal. And sort of spending a few days reading these chapters, I think I spent the best part of today trying to think about what it means to me. And sort of trying to get that going through my head, I felt was the most important part. So I really wanted to start these off thinking about these things. Not that I'm hoping, when I'm talking about it, I don't hope to be boring. I'm going to try and sort of, you know, cover this quite easily and, you know, so it's a bit more interesting. But it was just, I found it quite boring. But thinking about what it means personally to me, and the thing that really just got me at the end there, I might start crying again, is the song that we just sang when we were singing that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And I'm just standing there with my eyes shut, and I'm picturing the cross. Just the cross. Jesus isn't on it. Just the cross. And the power that is involved, that comes from that image and singing those words. For me, whatever else you think of tonight, you know, whatever else I say, it, you know, that image of just that song, and with my eyes closed, just really sums it up for me. And that's why I wanted to get you starting to think about that before we go into it. Because really, when it comes down to it, this is a personal thing. There's facts, and the book is loaded with facts and ways to talk about this to others. And again, sort of following on this whole idea of the apologetics thing, way to sort of debate it with people, to give facts and information and to prove it. You know, for me, it doesn't matter. it's down to how it resonates with your heart, you know. I don't want to sort of belittle the fact that you can argue it. The facts matter. There's ways of proving it. I'm not saying that has no meaning at all, but just tonight when I've been sitting thinking about it and I've been trying to grab the essence of what this means, you know, the thing for this question, why did Jesus' death and resurrection matter? And I heard a comment that it's not grammatically correct, so, you know, sorry. But I just got, it is, oh, that's fine, okay, right, so, that's fine. I was a bit concerned about that question, you know, sort of, but, you know, why does it matter? And the thing that came to me, so I want to give my conclusion first, is that what yous have been talking about, the opinions that you've been expressing, are the things that matter. You can debate and talk about it with each other, or debate and talk about it with people that don't believe. But the thing is that if that resonates, if the cross and Jesus' death and his resurrection resonates something within you, then that matters. And that's all that matters. And if you were one of the people that said, you know, it doesn't matter. And as I say, I don't expect that to be an answer that's come out in this room. But if it is, then talk more to the people that says that it matters. And find out what it is that matters with them, because that's the thing that's most important. That's the thing I think that's really going to have the biggest impact. So anyway, now to the boring stuff. So does the cross matter? I really like this one quote that they had. I know it's quite small, so I'll read it, but they had this quote from Gandhi at the start of the chapter, and it says, it was really tiny on that, I could accept Jesus as a martyr, an embodiment of sacrifice and a divine teacher. His death on the cross was a great example to the world, but that there was anything like a mysterious or miraculous virtue in it, my heart could not accept. That's a great point. If you look at sort of general opinion, Jesus was a great man. He was a great prophet. You know, there's a lot to be said about the things that he said, the things that he done, living his life, the sacrifice he made on the cross. So, does the cross matter? Did Jesus need to die? The book looks at sort of a lot of Tim Keller's friends, the comments that they make, saying by Jesus dying on the cross, it makes God appear to be like a petty deity. You know, he had to take it out on somebody. If he's almighty, if he's got all this power, could he not have done this without killing Jesus? Couldn't God forgive us without killing Jesus? You know, was it necessary? The answer is yes. Because as a Christian, I believe that Jesus wasn't just any man. Jesus was God. So God didn't just kill a man. God came to earth and died for our sins. So it's all fine and well that people sit and say, you know, he was a great man, he was a great prophet, he was a great example to the world. But Gandhi's missed the point when he says, you know, but that there was anything like a mysterious or miraculous virtue in it, my heart could not accept. Gandhi's clearly missed the thing that the whole point of Jesus dying on the cross was that it was God who came to earth as man and died for us. When you think about that, the cross matters. It gives significance to the cross. Jesus had to die. The thing that I really liked in sort of when you think about the power of the cross and what it means. Oh, I debated on showing you a video. One, I didn't decide to do it because it was 25 minutes long and it would have just taken up all the time tonight. But I just typed into YouTube. So if you get the chance, I really recommend it. For those of you that are younger than me, so, you know, that's most of this bit here and... Yeah, sorry. Everyone except John, how old do you think I am? So this afternoon I typed into YouTube the power of the cross. And one of the first videos, or was it the first? Oh no, there was another video that came up that it was interesting. But scroll down a bit and there was this video of Billy Graham from a Boston rally in 1982. And I just thought, okay, I'll watch it. Maybe it could be quite interesting. Maybe I could show clips of it. And sort of going on through, it was very, you know, televangelist sort of thing. I admired Billy Graham. He isn't sort of like one of these stereotypical kind of evangelist, American evangelist. Sorry, Rachel. Nothing against Americans, but just but when you listen to him, you know, he's got a presence about him. He's really strong. You can understand why God used him and why so many people were affected when they heard him speak. But watching that video and seeing him talking about so passionately about the power of the cross, that it can save you, that it can redeem you, that it can make you whole again, and then he stops and invites people down to the front to give their life to Christ. Not that the act of coming down to the front is going to save them, but it's he says that it's a way to publicly acknowledge that you're making this statement, you're making this commitment. And then for about 3 minutes on the video, for the last part, there's just droves of people coming down to stand at the front. I just remember sort of hearing the ends of sort of the stuff that was happening at Billy Graham. Sort of his, all the stuff that was going. I think the 80s and that were when it was really at its height. So I was too young to know a lot about it. But his name, you know, I know his name. I don't know if any of you guys would sort of, you know, his name. Have you heard of Billy Graham before? Check it out. It's great. Just for the cheese factor, just go for it. So worth it. But just to see, you know, this man talking about the power of the cross and just the people responding to it, the power of the message of the cross, the power that's behind it, the witness, the way that it speaks to people's lives is just amazing. And as I say, there's just hundreds of people in this football stadium in Boston that just come down to the front and give their lives. It's amazing. I've been to a few big churches where I've seen people coming down to the front and giving their lives, and it's impressive. But, you know, to see a stadium full of people just descending from the stands because they want to give their life to the cross, their life to Christ, because Billy Graham has spent 25 minutes talking about the power and the healing and just what the cross, what Christ dying on the cross and his resurrection can do in your life. It's amazing. So I really recommend watching it. So that was one thing that really just struck me about, you know, the power of the cross. But the other thing was, is I ended up reading Isaiah 53, because I was like, okay, there's nothing, or there was nothing really in the chapters sort of that was from the Bible. And I felt, you know, I couldn't stand up here and not read from the Bible at least once. So I was just thinking about, you know, the Jesus, or sort of what the Old Testament had to say about Jesus and the cross. And so I read Isaiah 53, and it says, "Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all." And it just keeps going on like that. But the thing that got me when I was reading this is I had to kind of give myself a shake and remind myself that this happened before the Gospels. You know, so easily when you're reading that chapter and you're not thinking of it in context, you could think it was another version of the Gospels describing Christ's crucifixion. But this is in Isaiah. This was, I even looked up the date of it, was from 711 BC. So about 700 years before Christ died on the cross. And it totally took my breath away. I had to remind myself that, well, I suppose in a way, I had to remind myself that the author, when they were writing this, didn't have, you know, there wasn't sort of like, it wasn't like reading a novel. you know, I'm reading a few books at the moment, and you're sort of, you can see things, indications of things that are going to happen in the future, but the person that's writing it has probably got this sort of plotted out. And, you know, I suppose God's the author of it, so, you know, he does have it kind of planned out. But the person that wrote this had no idea that 700 years later, this would be an almost perfect description of Christ dying on the cross. The significance of it just makes me think that it's so much bigger than everything. You know, it's God's obviously got something, got a plan. You know, so this idea of God just being this big deity, or this small deity is the way that they word it in the book, that just is mean and cruel and kills this guy, you know, for the sake of it. You know, there was a plan in place. God was hurting. God was seeing us in our sin and failing to meet the laws, or the Israelites were failing to meet the laws that he put down that should have helped them, keep them right with him. So in the end, he wanted to come and save us, to be that final sacrifice. So does the cross matter? I think so. So then, why should we believe in the resurrection? And I've asked the questions, what does it mean to you? What does it mean to me? And I'll talk about that in a second. So why should we believe in the resurrection? Well, the cross is a great thing. You know, I've just talked about it for a couple of minutes there, the power of it. So could you take one without the other? And if you were to separate the two of them, it just doesn't make sense. You know, it's kind of like you're missing the end of a chapter. It's like I heard a comedian, I think I was watching him on Netflix or something, and he says he likes to read books and put them into charity shops, but just before he does, he rips the last couple of pages out. So that when you get to the end, you're just like, no! And he gets this sort of evil joy out of it. And I just think that's so mean. But it almost feels like if you were to take the resurrection away, that's kind of what you're doing. You're ripping the last couple of pages out of the book because you're missing the point. The whole point of the resurrection is that Christ defeated death. We no longer have this thing to fear. If we believe that Christ is our Saviour, we no longer have death to fear because he's beaten death. So if you were to separate the cross and the crucifixion, if Christ didn't die on the cross, he is just this man who was a good man, a great example to us all, you know, a great prophet. So if you take away the cross, that's all you're left with. If you take away the resurrection, then death won when he died on the cross. And does that make him a special man? Does that make him anything? You know, he died for our sins. That's great. But without the resurrection, without that final bit, without those last few pages, the resurrection shows us Christ beating death. Death isn't strong enough to hold him. So a bit from the book that I want you to read, when they were talking about the ways that you can kind of debate this or argue this, it says, it's not enough for the skeptic then to simply dismiss the Christian teachings about the resurrection of Jesus by saying it couldn't have happened. He or she must face and answer all these historical questions. Why did Christianity emerge so rapidly with such power? Sorry, I'll say that again. Why did Christianity emerge so rapidly with such power? No other band of messianic followers that in that era concluded their leader was raised from the dead. Why did this group do so? No group of Jews ever worshipped a human being as God. What led them to do it? Jews did not believe in divine men or individual resurrections. What changed their world view virtually overnight? Who do you account for the hundreds of eyewitnesses to the resurrection who lived on for decades and publicly maintained their testimony, eventually given their lives for their belief. So this whole thing about the resurrection, you know, there's all these questions that you need to ask. The book goes into it in quite a bit more detail. That's why I find it quite boring. It goes into it in quite a bit of detail. But these questions are interesting because it goes to show the importance of the resurrection. That it isn't just something that they make a point of saying that, you know, a lot of people today can say, you know, well, it was a couple of thousand years ago. They maybe didn't have our technology or, you know, our science, and they were a bit airy-fairy and, you know, danced naked under the moon or something mad like that. You know, just thinking that these people were just sort of simple cave dwellers or something, you know, that there was a big jump in their society compared to today's society. But the thing is, the importance of the resurrection is that these questions ask the things that need to be said. You know, they're not just cave dwelling, airy fairy, don't have mobile phones, so they don't know how to do things sort of people. You know, they have questions, they have beliefs. You know, they didn't just think that somebody could be resurrected from the dead. It's an important point to make that the resurrection was something that didn't happen. It's not a common occurrence, although, you know, when you read, you know, you can sort of say, well, there was Lazarus and things, but, you know, for the Jews, resurrection just wasn't expected. So it's not like they believed that resurrection was something that happened on a daily occurrence or a monthly or a yearly or, you know, whatever. It wasn't something that happened regularly in their society. So for us to take away the resurrection is unimportant, because these people would have believed it because their society was maybe more inclined to. They weren't. So the resurrection is the final chapters of this story, the important part, the bit that sort of can make you think, you know, this is, you know, you beat death. This is the exciting bit that you've been waiting on. He beat death. He was raised. People saw him. People spoke with him. People ate food with him. There was witnesses. So without the resurrection, you can't separate the two. One needs the other for this to be important. So for me, what does it mean to me? And this took me a bit of time to actually answer, which I was quite surprised at, because when I was talking to Eck earlier on in the week and I saw the subject, I was just like, this is going to be a breeze. I'll never think that again about anything. Because it was the thing, as I said, it was the thing that really struck me. Why is it so important to me? What is it? You know, I've been a Christian for quite a while, you know, since I was 9. I gave my life to Christ when I was 12. I'm 35 now. You know, that's a massive chunk of my life. And I spent a bit of time thinking, you know, has it just become so the norm for me that I can't even sort of put my finger on it now? You know, I couldn't, just thinking it over in my head, I just was like, yeah, it's cool, it's important, you know, it's what matters. And then I thought about, you know, okay, if I can't put words to it, if I was to take that away from me, could I still be me? You know, would it affect who I was? And it's very much, you know, I have my doubts. I ask questions and I doubt. But there's just something rooted in me that just knows that this is true, that this is important. And the thing that ended up just clarifying it all in my mind, and that was the thing, that was the reason that song tonight really just moved me, was as for those of you that were here last week, I mentioned that I grew up Catholic. I went to a Catholic school, My mum and dad, or my dad was Catholic, and my dad's family's Catholic. And I've got, from my first Holy Communion, I've still got my rosaries that they gave you. And growing up, I had always had crucifixes, but they all had Jesus on the cross. And I never thought anything of it. I love my crucifixes. And I couldn't find it. It was really annoying. I know I've still got the necklace, but I couldn't find it, so I brought my rosaries along instead. Just because it's very similar to the necklace, except this is bigger, but my necklace was quite wee. And I can't remember who it was or why they said it. And I have a funny feeling that it was somebody that was maybe trying to be a bit, you know, sort of big-headed, or, you know, put me down a wee bit. And I totally didn't take it in that way. I was just like, huh, that's so cool. But I had this crucifix on that had Jesus on the cross. And this person came up to me and they were like, why do you wear a cross with Jesus still on it? And I was like, well, that's what my granddad gave me. My granddad was Polish and a really just, you know, big, big, big Catholic. I would go to church with him because I loved my granddad. I would go to chapel with him every Sunday because I loved my granddad. And I think I must have done his head in, because every Sunday I'd be sitting there going, is this done yet? But I just wanted to spend time with my granddad. I didn't care about the rest of it. But he gave me this necklace. And this person was just like, why do you have the crucifix with Jesus on it? And I was just like, oh, that's the one I was given. And they were like, you know, you do know he's no longer on the cross. And I was like, huh. And I think, as I say, I think that person was trying to be smart, you know, and maybe sort of, I just remember the way that they said it. It wasn't sort of them trying to sort of enlighten me in some way. I think it was them trying to sort of be big about it. But I never took it that way. From that time, and I can't remember how old I was when they said that to me, but from that time to this, it changed the way that I looked at the cross. And as I say, I grew up Catholic, so every room, the chapel, everything, everywhere you looked, Christ was on the cross. But for me, since then, the image of Christ having a crucifix or wearing a cross that didn't have Christ on it ended up meaning more to me, because it reminds me of the resurrection and the importance of that. And I've still got, as I say, I've still got the necklace, because after this person said that to me, I went home and tried to take a pair of pliers to my necklace. So now there's a wonky Christ on my crucifix, and it just doesn't look great. And I'm really sure that's not how, you know, they wouldn't do that cinematically or anything, that's how it was meant to have happened. But for me, you know, that image, that sort of thinking about that image of Christ on the cross, but then thinking about him not being on the cross, and what that means to me, the fact that he died for my sins and that he rose again, and that he rose again despite the fact that sometimes I can just feel so unworthy of it. You know, my attitude when I'm driving, or just in general, or, you know, just whatever, that I can feel so unworthy of it. But I think about that necklace, and then I think about Christ coming off of the cross and rising from the dead, and the power of that. That, in essence, is what I think about when I think of this. And that's why I say that you can get all of these reasons, these questions, these things that you can debate with people, you know, the 500 odd witnesses that Paul wrote about when he was writing to the church to tell them about the resurrection, and all this sort of stuff. But if you think about what it means to you personally, and even if you don't see the purpose of it, if you personally don't have something like that, that imagery that I've got is so powerful, but it's mine, it may not mean anything to you. And if it doesn't, if you don't have that, and you can't understand that, and you maybe are one of the skeptical ones, then maybe it's something I could, as I say, I can go through the book bit by bit, the chapter by chapter, and give you the details. But maybe it's something that you should think that you should want for this world and want for yourself. Because if you're skeptical and unsure, or you can't think, you know, like me to start with, you couldn't think of something of what the cross and the resurrection means. Think about what the resurrection means, maybe on a bigger scale. One of the quotes from the book, there's a bit of it, and I put it up, but I don't want to put it up, I want to leave them up. I'll just read you this. The message of the resurrection is that the world matters, that the injustices and pains of this present world must now be addressed with the news that healing, justice, and love have won. If you can't think of something personally, like me with my little cross, think about the bigger picture. Think about what it might mean to have that. Think about what it might mean to have something like that mean something so special to you, so that when you're singing the songs that we're singing, and I could hear yous all, and you sounded amazing, but when you're singing these songs, what is it that you're thinking of? Is it just because you like the songs? For me, as I say, I just, that last song that we sung and the picture in my head of just that empty cross just brought tears, just filled me just so full of awe and wonder and gratefulness and just love. You know, I just felt so, so loved. I'll read it again. The message of the resurrection is that this world matters, that the injustices and pains of this present world must now be addressed with the news that healing, justice, and love have won. And when it says that the world matters, that includes you. You matter. The whole point of Jesus' death and resurrection is that you matter. You matter to God. The world matters to God. Can we sing that song again?
He watched it all. And this is how he described it. He said, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he trusted himself to him who judges justly. When he said this, he was thinking about what it all meant. And he said, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And then astoundingly, he says this, by his wounds, you've been healed. By his wounds, we have been healed. So Lord, as we have been focusing on this now, we want to say we're getting it. We're beginning to understand it. And we want to understand it more. That you, the God who created the world, actually were manifest in a human body and suffered and died. And it was love that took you there. And it's so that you could transform and heal our broken bodies, our broken lives, and redeem us and heal us and transform us. So we just simply say, thank you. Thank you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. Amen.